Good morning. Good to see you here today. I'm glad that you have arrived safely. Trust that you brought your Bibles with you and your hearts prepared for a study in the Word and fellowship together today. Looking forward to it. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Would you bow your heads with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of the Lord's day, for the opportunity that we have to meet together. We pray, dear Lord, that as we open our Bibles, that you might open our hearts and plant the good seed of the Word there and help us to grow. Create in us, dear Heavenly Father, that overwhelming desire for the truth, the very Word of God, and help us, dear Lord, to secure every means possible to ingest as much as possible and grow thereby. We ask your Heavenly Father for our sister churches this morning as they begin their services, that your blessings would be upon them as well. We love you, Lord, and thank you for providing such a certain salvation in the person of Christ. We adore him, love him, and seek, Lord, today to serve as best we can. Guide us in that for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to give you three places in the Scripture to mark or to note, and then reread the stated purpose for this section of growing. The first reference I'd like to have you look with me at is Psalm 119 and 133. They form the basis or the underpinning of this statement of purpose that we have in this segment of our Sunday school class. Psalm 119 at 133, where we read these words in the issue of a prayer from the psalmist: order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. The two run together. Steps are ordered in the word. They are directed to the word, directed our life directed by the word. Therefore, it serves as an insulator against domineering sin in our lives. That's the first verse. Consider my steps. My steps. Order them in the Word. Second place is in the New Testament, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, please. Chapter 2. At verse 15, at this point, consider your study. Verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you have the psalmist and our steps. The apostle with our study, and the word study there is paints a picture of diligence and labor in the process. Study to show or to present yourself approved unto God. Approved unto God. Quite a difference in the pursuit of academic studies in our lifetime, where everything is presented, where the study is engaged to present credentials to men. The child of God studies to show himself approved unto God, whether you have the credentials or you don't. And then back to the Old Testament, in Isaiah 28, please. Isaiah 28. Verse number 13. I'd like to read from verse 11 of Isaiah 28. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, "This is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing." Yet they would not hear. But, verse number 13, the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and taken. Now, that's a reverse of the goal that we would like to share with you again and repeat in your ears. But it does present a system or a scheme of study, so that the psalmist we began with out of Psalm 119 was concerning our steps. Order my steps in the Word. The Apostle Paul to Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Our study is at issue. And a common sense scheme of study is, as is outlined here, also in verse 13 and also verse number 10. Precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's a common sense approach to study. That's a common sense way of approaching a systematic method of study. Now, let me read this to you, because those three references provide at least a partial footing for the statement. And that statement, as we've already mentioned to you, is this. When we started out our lessons growing in grace, we're pointing this way. This is the beginning point. As we grow in grace, may our desire be to live closer to God, to enthrone our King in the heart He rules. And toward this goal, we must order our steps in the Word, read and study that Word carefully, systematically, that we might, like our Lord Jesus, and this is that we imitate Him. This is our, can I say, our stereotype in John 8, verse 29, that we might, like our Lord Jesus, do always those things which please Him, please our God. Now, this is the beginning, and there's where we want to go. That's the first point of consideration. And I will also remind you that the closing reference that we used on Friday night in 2 Chronicles 20, at the 12th verse, was this. And it involves a spiritual direction, which is upward. Remember, we know not what to do, said the king, but our eyes are upon thee. Our eyes are upon thee. And so, with that said, we proceed forward to our study this morning, continuation of growing in grace. And I think the second point of instruction that we uncovered was this, that growth comes about by way of nourishment that presupposes a desire to eat. And we talked some about that desire. Out of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And we also talked about the appetite of babies as opposed to adults. And I would like to have you take your Bibles and come with me for a look into Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. Hebrews chapter 5. And let me give you another introductory statement to our look into the Word this morning. As newborn babes desire to dine on the milk of the Word, they grow, or should, they should, and mature, and then acquire an appetite for strong meat. Now, it's not expected. It's not expected that one should continue through life on a milk diet. In Hebrews chapter 5, at verse 12, "For when the time, when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, there are some points of interest in this section of Scripture. I want you to think with me of strong meat. Strong meat. The word there is stereos. I don't know if there's a direct correlation, but when I think of that, I think of steroids. Strong meat. Steros. But more importantly, it is a solid diet versus a liquid diet. Strong meat refers to solid diet versus liquid diet. It's a stable diet, certainly nourishing. It is a interesting thing where this word also appears elsewhere in the Scripture. Keep your place in Hebrews chapter 5 and look with me at 2 Timothy 2:19. 2 Timothy 2:19, which gives us an opportunity to layer over and enhance our understanding of what the author of Hebrews talks about when he talks about strong meat. The use of the word stereos is here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19. Verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." There's the word stereos. Sure. "Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And so, when you talk about the foundation of our faith, it is sure. It's solid. Stable. It is not floating. Timothy is also advised in another chapter of the book, or the first epistle, about be not children who are always being tossed about with every wind of doctrine, unstable, never solid, always waffling here, flipping here, never being able to come to a conclusion about what God has said. This foundation, the foundation of our faith, is sure. It is solid. Then there's another reference. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. There is the caution in verse 8 about being vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Then verse 9 says, "Whom resist steadfast." Now there's the word, stereos. Steadfast. "Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So when we look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 14, and we see strong meat. By definition, strong, if we just simply use the words of Scripture elsewhere in the New Testament, strong meat is sure, it's steadfast, it is solid, it is stable, and it is opposite liquid diet. Opposite liquid. Now, babies initially are not able to take solid food. They're not able to chew strong meat. Can't do it. But they can and do subsist on the milk. Now, the point of Hebrews 5 is this, that those who have been saved by grace are going to grow in grace, and if they are growing in grace, then there must be a move for nourishment's sake from a diet of milk, the very rudimentary, elementary things of Scripture, to strong meat. There has to be, and there will be, that movement forward, that interest in stronger meat. Now, I want to have you go back to Hebrews 5 and then look at verse number 13. Back up just one verse, where he talks about, uses the word unskillful. Unskillful. Verse 13 says, "Everyone that useth milk." Can I paint this on this? Everyone that's always using milk, or everyone that prefers only milk, that's the sense here, is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Okay? Unskillful. And it is a word that means inexperienced or unprepared. Inexperienced or unprepared. And I want to set the contrast. If you see the verse down in verse number 1, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 6 says, "Therefore, leaving the principles," there's the starting point, there's the elementary school section of education, "leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, wholeness, completeness, maturity, intellectually, spiritually, and emotionally. Let us go on to perfection." Let's get out of the manger, as important as the manger is, and let's move past the time when the Lord Jesus was in the temple, as important as that narrative is. Let's move forward to his earthly ministry and see the things, all the good things that he did, and that's all important. It sets the tone. It identifies him as the Son of God in everything he did. Remember, every miracle he did, every sign that he was involved in, was not just something that was thrown out there just to wow people, but it was done to validate his claims as to who he was. Now, all that's important. But I will say that if you never move past the manger or the temple scene, and if you never get out of the miracles that Jesus did, and you never make your way to the cross, and then from the cross with that vantage point be able to look back into eternity before he became man and understand who he was then and who he is now and who he always will be, then you may well be, or having acquired, a simple appetite for milk. You got to be moving on. Now, let me show you a couple things. Back a number of years ago, when we actually had a lot of kids in our school, I located these from Abeka, these flashcard lessons. Now, they were jaw droppers. They were jaw droppers. I remember there was a couple years running where I had Bible class for all the kids. And I had, I think at one time, 18 little kids. And we all sat on my floor, back when I could get down on the floor and get up, in my office. Okay, we sat down in a little circle, and we used these little cards, these beautiful graphics. Okay, and of course, coming with the graphics, there is the story lesson in the teacher's book. One for each little picture. Just great. And those little kids, they sat there, and as soon as I flashed up a picture that way, and of course you have to do a little preparing in advance, unless you want to sit there and read out of the book while you're holding up the card in the hand, that gets a little bit old. But they loved them. The little kids just loved them. And so we would go from one. This, of course, is the Salvation series, and it has a number of nice little graphics in here. And everyone with a story now. A little scripture verse goes along with it. Teacher shows the picture or puts a picture on a shelf or a little, what do you call it, a tripod? Huh? An easel? Yeah. Okay, tripod's not a good thing. Then you have these kind of pictures and you have a little story and their mouths are open and their eyes are bug-eyed. And you know what? When we got into the lesson, you never had to tell the kids to be quiet. You never had to go, listen, shh, over here, look here. Never had to do that. And I never remember a kid. Did I remember a kid falling asleep in the process of the lesson? There was no place to fall. I mean, if you're sitting down on the floor and you go over, you're done. But all these pictures, they just loved them. And I remember a couple of real heartwarming incidents that what it does do with those little kids is provoke inquiries. They may do one of these and ask a question. And they ask some of the most profound questions that you can ever imagine. I wished I had a tape recorder and had that all down. There was lessons on David, you know. And sometimes you could find tapes of the lesson, audios, and play it behind the scenes. And they had all Goliath's voice, you know, and you had Goliath marching down into the valley with his foot stomping, and the kids, you could see, and they crunched all up like this. They loved this. These were jaw-dropping lessons. And then I remember we did this one on the crucifixion, resurrection of Christ. And, of course, you have your lessons in that book. And you have all these graphics in it. And it starts out slow and low. You know, you have nice little graphics. Beautiful little storylines. Here, get this one up, bud. Inside up. Have all this. There's a story behind everything. And those kids are listening. And it was always a challenge to try to get these lessons done in the time slot allowed. But on and on we went with these lessons. Jaw-dropping lessons for the kids. And the point is, I want to get to the juice of the lesson here. Yes. Right here. Came to this part of this lesson. You don't need to say anything to a kid. You don't have to say anything to a kid. Can you see it back there? Carmine, can you see that? And then they had this one. Jesus with this cross on his shoulders. Don't have to say anything. We just read the scripture reference. The kids looked at this picture. And all of a sudden you could see their countenances change. Kids are very instructive just by their facial expressions and their body posture. And they look at these pictures and they couldn't believe what they were seeing. We came here. You see these pictures. Huh? Doesn't that tell a story? Doesn't it tell a story? And then this one is the one that brought tears to their eyes. Can you put a verse with that? Behold, the Lamb of God slain. Read the verse, show the kids a picture, and their little hearts were moved, and their eyes started to glisten. And we stood back here, like so, with another picture. And they're just sitting there stunned. And then the little sighs come out of the little kids' mouths when they see this picture. Right here, look at this. We see the sighs coming out of their little mouths. And then on, of course, to the garden and the burial. Now, my question and the point of all that is this. I can virtually assure you that if all those little kids, now adults, were sitting in this room and I tried to feed them a steady diet of that every Sunday, it wouldn't go too far. If I was to announce to you that from now, starting January 1st for the new year 2012, we're going to use flashcards. And we're going to do these little, you can't laugh too much because the techies use PowerPoint now. Well, this is Polish point. It's just not flashed up on the screen. You just hold it up with your hand. Same idea. But if I was to announce that it's January 1st, 2012, we were going to use nothing but the old Becca Bible material for your instruction, that might, out of courtesy, go for a little while. But pretty soon I can almost anticipate the murmuring and the disputing and the wringing of the hands and the shaking of the head. And yet you'd still be polite. But after a while, you might just start to shrivel. How do you get strong meat on a flashcard? It cannot be expected. It's not reasonable to think that when you are a babe, that you are expected to remain with that appetite as a babe until your adult years. If that's the case, something's really wrong. And that's the point of Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 14. And he uses the word unskillful there, inexperienced. And of course, the first verse in chapter 6 talks about laying aside, putting aside things. Move past the point of your beginning. That's what God would desire. Go on to perfection. And you know, when I think about that, in Philippians chapter 3, just go back here and put your eyes on this reference. Philippians 3. And chapter or verse number 12, Philippians 3:12. Philippians 3 and verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. The hint of growing, I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, the beginnings, the principles of things, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, when he says they're leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, he uses that word that Peter uses. I believe it's in 2 Peter 1:21, where it is the word Pharaoh. It is also seen in Acts chapter 27 in the shipwreck passage. And the word Pharaoh, P-H-E-R-O, is a word that is used in the ministry of the Spirit when he superintended the Scriptures, where the men of old were borne along by the Spirit. They were carried forth. They were driven by the Spirit. It's the same word in Acts 27 when it described the ship. When we threw everything overboard, Apostle Paul says, we let the ship drive. And the wind is what carried it to its destination. And so when you look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1 there, he says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Let us be driven by. In a sense, driven by the Spirit through the Word of God unto perfection, unto wholeness. Now, if you go back to Hebrews, that word unskillful. Good little word there. Says, everyone that useth milk is unskillful. That's a word that paints this word picture. It's sort of like a piercing, testing something out. You know, like if you happen upon a five-star restaurant somewhere, Ponderosa, Valley Dairy, wherever you go, and they bring your meat to you, and they put the meat down in front of you, and they say, look, would you please make sure that that's cooked to your satisfaction? And I'm just thankful when they bring it that it's cooked. But they want you to take your knife or your fork and stick a fork in there to see if it's about like you want. Essentially, that's the idea here, where the word unskillful, though it means inexperienced or unprepared, the only way you find that out is you stick a fork in it to see if it's done. And the person who is said to be unskillful is one that said, he's not done yet. He's not prepared. He's got no experience. Unskillful. Now that piercing is further underscored in Hebrews chapter 11. It is in verse 36, Hebrews 11, 36, where it is seen in the context of a trial. In Hebrews 11, verse number 36, talks about in the heroes of the Hall of Fame there, verse 36, others had, and here's the trial. Here's the word. Same word, unskillful. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Now, the difference in verse 36 is there is no A there. Unskillful in Hebrews 5, verse 14, uses the word apero or apera. Like we use the word amorality. We should be people who are moral, yes. But if we are amoral, then we aren't. And so when the root word para is used, it means, as it does here in Hebrews 11:36, where people had a trial, a test. They were pierced through and they passed the test. Whereas the writer of Hebrews chapter 5 verse 13 is indicating that these who are milk users, they're used to this soft liquid diet, are unprepared, untested. So we go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13 for a minute. Everyone that useth milk. Remember now the sense of that. Everyone who prefers only milk. Anyone who would rather only have milk. You bring somebody to your house and you've prepared a dinner for them, or you have a dinner like we did Friday night here at the church, and we have somebody come in and sit down. Look, Do you want one of them potatoes? Nope. What about a pork chop? Nope, I don't want a pork chop. What about that chicken breast? Nope. Well, look at the table here. Look at all the other stuff that's here. All the beans and the sweet potatoes and all the other stuff. You want to eat? Nope. I brought what I'm going to eat. Over to the refrigerator they go. Reach in the refrigerator and they pull out a milk bottle. Take it up to the table. They set the milk bottle down in front of them and that's it. Put a straw in her. That's dinner. Now, if that individual is 2.5, I suppose we could slide with that. But if that individual, spiritually speaking, is 52, and that's what they would rather have, okay, I would say a bit strange. Imagine going to a ball game at Macho Heinz Field and a tailgating party breaks out and you have one guy sitting on the tailgate with a milk bottle. Looks, I mean, that's something for the pictures. You take photos of that. That would appear in the Pittsburgh Tribune, you can count on, with a great byline. Now, unskillful. Now, Paul counsels Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he gives counsel in chapter 4, verse 6. To Timothy, the pastor, he says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things," what things are that? Well, you read the context and talks about those seducing spirits in verse 1 and doctrines of demons and all the things that they were doing. And basically, verse 4 says, every creature of God is good, even the pork chop. Even the steak and the animal from whence it comes, even the chicken or the pheasant. Every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, thanksgiving, now understand, is a, in this sense, a mini act of worship that simply acknowledges the source of the supply. Thank you, God, for what I have about to eat. It's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Then verse 6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Nourished up. He uses a good word. It carries the sense of education or intellectual maturity that goes beyond being content with what he describes in verse 7 as profane. Profane. Refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Some points of consideration there to think about for a minute. Profane is a word that suggests the idea of simplicity or it's a starting point, an intellectual starting point. It's the threshold. By the way, men who are here, married men, how many of you actually did this the first day you were married? You carried your wife across the threshold. Anybody do that? Leroy did. Anybody else do that? Steve did. Pastor Hosh, you got to ride over the threshold. Oh, I don't remember if I did or not. No, I didn't do that. I held the door open for you. What would you have thought, fellas, that those of you who have the experience, if they would have required that of you every time you entered the house? Now, I'm not making fun out of my brother here. I'm not making fun out of Brother Hosh. I admire him for his pluck. Have you noticed he's been here, what, 6 years now? 6 years or more? And he's the only guy in the church that does this every single time. Every single time I see him. What does he do? Anybody know? He opens the car door for his wife. That's coming and going. Coming and going. He does that. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. When you think about the gentlemanly, the nobility in that, but there would be something a little bit peculiar if it was, and listen, that ought to be expected, I suppose. I don't get any ideas, but that ought to be expected. Yes. Yeah, I don't move as fast as Brother Hosh does. He gets quick around the car. But I mean, when you think about the starting point, It would be rather interesting to find out if society would look upon the gentleman's spirit with the same, in the same way as they do a man opening the door for someone as being carried across that threshold. And here, in this particular reference, verse number 7, the word profane has the idea of a point of entry, a starting place. It's crossing a threshold to gain access. It's common. I mean, listen. If you go home today, how many of you actually revere your threshold? You open the door and you look at that threshold and you say, wow. And you don't step on it. You walk up to it and you step over it. Anybody do that? Or just open the door and in the house you go? Yeah, our cat doesn't ever step on a threshold. He looks at it and jumps over it. I'm not doing that. But after a while, that threshold becomes common. Just common. You're used to it being there. It has a purpose, of course. It signals the getting in place, but it's not designed to be that which you cling to. He uses something else in verse 7. Refuse, reject it, literally reject profane and old wives' fables. That's what essentially old wives' fables there. That's a starting thing. And basically, the fable notion, we get our word myth from it. Myth. Something that has its roots in fiction. Something has roots in fiction. Now, I know that there are a lot of people who read lots of books, and they love fiction. I don't ever recall reading a book of fiction in my life. Probably the worst for it. But I just never had an appetite for it. And if you read fiction, that's okay. I mean, I'm not taking you out at the kneecap. I'm just saying it has no appeal to me. But these old wives' fables, these things that are profane, have the sense in the apostles' era, the first century, as that which is intellectually counterproductive to the building and the growing of spiritual things. Counterproductive. Old wives' fables, myths, fictions, and so forth. And so that there needs to be, when you think about the child who has his point of entry, the babe has his entry point, his starting point, he needs at some point in time to put down his K1 to 3 readers. He needs to put away the milk, lay it aside, and get on to strong meat, growing in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, let me just stop at this point and have you look at one possibility. Everyone probably has had the experience personally and or knows someone who may be or who could easily be profiled as one who is still on milk and should have had a long time ago been into the meat. Well, what do you owe that to? Well, first of all, carnality may be one reason. Childishness. You know, some people never outgrow childish things. Never outgrow childish things. I mean, I love my brother. God bless him. He's retired now, so he's looking for something to do. And so I went to visit him the other day, and he accompanied me down to the junkyard where Bo's car was at to get all the stuff there. The only way I could find it, to find a place, was use his, what do you call, pom-pom? High-tech, tom-tom, pom-pom, whatever. If I'd have gone by the lady's instructions on how to get there, I still would have been looking. Anyhow, we went down there. But when I went to his house, his wife greeted me, went upstairs, talked to the dog a little bit, was waiting on him. And I kept hearing this noise, boom, 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 boom. And I'm looking around, I'm thinking it's not thundering, beautiful day out. Must have been the work they were doing down at the mill. They're putting a whole brand new facility down at Allegheny Ludlam. I thought, well, that's they're pounding those girders in. But it wasn't quite that. And I said to Debbie, I said, what in the world is this noise I'm hearing? She says, that's your brother. I said, what's he doing? He's downstairs playing his game. So I went downstairs into his man cave, and there he's got this 56-inch TV set. He's got surround sound. He's got theater seats, and he's sitting there with every kind of joystick in the world, and he's playing this game. And he hears me coming down the steps, and he's quick trying to get out of it before I turn around the corner. He's still, you got grown men who are still addicted to childish things. But when you're retired, if you've got nothing better to do, I guess that's, who's to say? It may be simple carnality. It may be childishness. And so when we meet again, I want to just spend some time on childish things that the Scripture talks about. Childish things. And then bring us to our third point of instruction in this lesson, where we will be seeing that growth of necessity requires a change in diet. That will be our third point. So I hope that you can take what little bit we gave this morning and use it for your help and your own personal walk with the Lord. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear God, we thank you. Thank you very much for birthing us into the kingdom, and then providing for us all the nutrition that we require to grow up. Speed us along in that, each of us. Help us never to be contented with the status quo. Help us always, like the Apostle Paul, to press toward the mark of the prize. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.